morning, church. How's everybody feel about celebrating today? All right, today's a celebration Sunday. Glad to have you all here today. A little bit unusual for a celebration Sunday. You can have a seat really briefly, then we're going to get up and greet each other. But I need you to sit down to see what's in front of you. Every one of you, someplace to your left or to your right or right next to you, in front of you, you have a little bag of creativity. A bag of creativity. There's also Post-its, and I'll tell you how to use these things. This is an opportunity for us as the body of Christ to testify and to give glory to what God has done in our lives. Today, quite honestly, it's going to be testimony, but it's going to be mostly testimony from the very words of Scripture. The testimony of our great God, of His great meekness, of His great sovereignty in our lives. And your job as a body of believers today is to just express yourself. I know that sounds maybe a little bit out of there. Some of you are feeling a little bit awkward right now. But, you know, some of you are not so expressive. A lot of different ways you can express yourself today. In that bag, you're going to find all kinds of, I mean, kids are going to go crazy about it. Okay, it's great stuff. You got some colored pencils and paper and that kind of stuff. Got some scissors in some of them. They're not all the same. But you have a variety of different things. Of course, if you have children with you, you want them to be using this. This is going to be in place of children's church. So we're going to have a lot of activity going on in our midst today. Also next to you in your pews, I tried to get it to about where everybody sits, which means to the aisles on this side or to the aisles. You have Post-it notes right down there. Some of you have pens along with that. Others have to beg and cajole others to give them a pen, perhaps. But those are Post-it notes to really just to write down what God lays upon your heart, what He has been speaking to you in this past month about meekness. On the back there, you see that there's two pieces of poster board. And throughout the service, it's your opportunity to write something down. You could do this several times. You have an entire Post-it pad there to fill up, if you wish. To get up, or you can send one of the little young students to run up and put it on one of the posters. Doesn't matter which one. They both are essentially doing the same thing, proclaiming the greatness of our God. If you have a testimony, you just want to say, hey, God has been good to me in this. Write it on that Post-it and put it up there. That will be a display of us in words of what we say to God. Now, if it's blank back there at the end of the sermon, or I should say the end of the service, then I guess God isn't up to very much. I know that not to be true, so I'm challenging you to step outside of yourself a little bit and be expressive. If you want, there is also some clay in the back. I know, now we're getting a little bit liberal here. I don't know, I hope not. I hope what you understand is the clay is there for you. It's for adults, mostly for adults. If you're going to give it to your kid, I expect you to take care of it. It's real clay, and it is going to be real messy if you allow it to be. So I know where you're sitting, and I'll have to make phone calls in the middle of the week if you guys don't take care of it. There's some paper, some cardstock back there that you can work on. It's throughout the service. From this moment forward to the end of the service, it is your time to create, to draw, to write, to express yourself in word or in picture or in little molded things, whatever. There's a whole bunch of baggies of clay back there. You can work right there at the table if you want. You don't have to bring it back. You can pull that table out. This is your time to express yourself. Some of us at the end will have an opportunity to express ourselves verbally to each other. But for the most part, we are going to be hearing what the Word of God says about our great God today. And it's up to you, the body, to express yourself in some way. I would just challenge you on this. Every single person sitting here today, I would ask that you would express yourself in at least one way. One way. If you have a picture and you want to put it on the back table, that will be kind of our display table at the end. Whether it's clay or whether it's a picture or whatever, leave your stuff there. And by the way, the coloring crayons and the markers and stuff like that, they are not for you just to abscond to home with, okay? You homeschoolers, leave that stuff here. That's my youth stuff, okay? So just be good about this. we expect most of that stuff to come back to us in the end. So use it well. If you use it so much that it finally runs out, beautiful. I'd love to see it happen. We want this to be a time of celebration, an expression. It's going to be a lot of song, it's going to be a lot of scripture, and it's going to hopefully be a lot of you expressing yourself. Let's give it to the Lord today. Father God, we are excited about what you would have us do today, to express ourselves to you in love and adoration.
Today we have a reading from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you falsely and say every kind of evil against you because of me," Jesus said. "Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Amen. At dawn, he went to the temple complex, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down among them and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and made her to stand right in the middle of where they were. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. And the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one who is without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone." Then he stooped down again, and he continued writing with his finger. And starting one by one, starting with the oldest men, they all began to leave. And soon, only Jesus was left with the woman at the center. And when Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. He took her by the hand and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin any longer." Then he turned to the rest and he spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows after me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12.
As we've been giving testimony today of God's faithfulness, let's look together at his word in Psalm 136. This is going to be somewhat of a responsive reading. There are 26 verses here. Each one has a little phrase, and the response to it is, "His love endures forever," which is your part today. Okay? So open, if you'd like, to Psalm 136. Stand together as we look at God's word and as we proclaim his faithfulness and his goodness to us. So your response in each case will be, "His love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures
Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea and led Israel through, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to Israel, his servant. He remembered us in our humiliation and rescued us from our foes. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. May God bless his word, and may he allow us to have that same heart of thankfulness. Can you imagine writing this psalm yourself? Can you write 26 verses of things that you know that God has done for you with a response that his love endures forever? I'm going to be challenged to do that today. Think about what God has done for us, and let's give him thanks together.
When asked about being a neighbor, the meekness of Christ comes out once again. They gathered around him, and they asked maybe a little sneaky question. Lord, who is my neighbor? Jesus, never missing an opportunity to share something deeper than what they were asking. Of course, they're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to get him to a point where they can get him onto the cross, essentially. They're always trying to do something to him. Jesus looks beyond that, looks to the heart of the situation. He says, let me tell you about a neighbor. There once was a man who was going to the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho. And as he traveled this city, it seemed like an easy enough trip, but lo and behold, as the dawn was coming, then he found himself in a place that was a little scary. And people come out of the bushes, and they knock him off his steed, and they rob him. They tear his clothes off him, and they take everything that he has, leave him for dead. There he is, lying on the ground, bleeding, unable to move. And one of his neighbors, supposedly, walks by. A priest. One of his own kind, a Jewish man. This man was Jewish, the other guy was Jewish. He walks by, but he will not touch him. He walks by, and he doesn't even give him a second glance, hardly. At this point, his breath is heavy, it's laden, he's trying to perhaps even get himself up, but he cannot even make himself move. Another one of his kind. This time a Levite walks by, one of his own people, the Jewish race, his neighbor, supposedly, walks on the other side of the road to avoid the inconvenience of dealing with him. And then along comes somebody that nobody would have thought as a neighbor to this man. A Samaritan. somebody from a land that was a hated region. The Samaritans and the Jews never talked to each other. They never had anything to do with each other. The Jews were a mixed race. They were not the purest like the Jewish. The Samaritans were a mixed race, not like the Jews who were keeping themselves pure in their line. But the Samaritan, this hated race of a person, comes up, and what does he do? He shows himself to be the true neighbor. If he had any hatred within himself, if he had any bitterness towards the Jewish people, he laid it all aside because he saw the need at hand. In this way, Jesus starts likening his meekness to a person who is, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, as least like them as possible, the least likely neighbor. And yet Jesus says, this man shows meekness. He bows down, he comes down to his own level, comes off of his steed, and he comes down to the ground, mends up and bandages up, and begins the healing process. Places him upon his horse or donkey, whatever he had, and he takes him to the nearest town. And then as he comes to that town, he finds an inn or a place that would care for him, and he lays him in the bed. And while this man is still too feeble to even lift his head to see exactly who it was, he lays him there, cares for him, and then pays extra for that man's caretaking until he would be fully healed. Who is your neighbor, you ask? Which one was the neighbor? The one who showed gentleness? The one who showed sincerity of heart? The one who was not too good? The one who considered himself less and those around him as better than himself? That was the true neighbor in this story. What is the true neighbor in you? And that is constantly the question that Jesus poses to us. He will take the questions you ask him, and he will turn them around to your own heart. What of me is found in you, says Jesus? Am I living in you so that meekness just comes out? You see a need, and your immediate response is, yes, Lord, yes. I see it, and I will do it. Because you have called me to it. Let's have this attitude in us that Jesus also had, that while existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave and taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in an external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father.